Well, we are so glad you're here today to celebrate with us this very special day. You know, I have mixed emotions about special days. I don't know what it is about cultures that think the exact alignment of the planets every year marks some special day. This is Easter, and this is a tradition, but I want you to know every day is Resurrection Day. Amen? Every day we walk in the victory, and it just can't happen one day a year. It's too big, it's too great, it's too marvelous. And so because of that, I just refuse to try to preach on resurrection one day. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to take several weeks to preach on the definitive chapter in the New Testament, which is 1 Corinthians 15. I'm going to start today. I know the time. I don't want to burn your chicken, but I'm going to burn it slightly. But some of those guys down front, some of you ladies, come help me pass these out. And while they're doing that, I want to talk to you about some exciting things that are happening at First Baptist Church. For the last 2 weeks, we've been previewing a new worship schedule. We realize that people learn differently. There are visual learners and audio learners and printed page learners, and that's true for worship. So we are trying to set the stage for people to encounter God in the way that seems best and most comfortable for them. So we are at 9 o'clock. We are having a more traditional service with hymns, and then at 11:15 across the street in our Family Life Center, we're having a full contemporary service. It's much louder. We got light towers. It's slap your mama stuff, and we want you to try it. Now, you know, in the past, our hymnology has been a theological issue. We have talked about God. The verses of our hymns were marked off by the Trinity or marked off by theological truths. And we are trying to recapture that in this 9 o'clock service. That is why I have turned it into a more teaching service, a more content service. And we are going to pass out these outlines. I'll get back into Ephesians in a few weeks, but for the next several weeks, we're going to do a resurrection emphasis. And I hope you'll bring these outlines with you. So I wanted to model a little bit today the 9 o'clock service, because for many worshipers, they are seeking more content about Christ, a more biblical emphasis in history and grammar and word studies. And that's uniquely what the 9 o'clock is going to do. At 11:15, we're going to try to reach a younger generation and set the stage for them to encounter God. Their singing is much more, I would call it, existential. They're not talking about God as much as they're talking to God. They want to be caught up in the moment of encounter with Him. And we want to provide a stage where that can happen. So I hope whichever one you feel comfortable with, maybe you want to visit both and pray about it. Maybe we want you to get to the place where you feel comfortable inviting your friends and neighbors and family to one of these worship opportunities. And we thank you for praying for us and for worshiping with us. And we just wanted to say that. So today, I want to model a little more of this 9 o'clock service, where I want to kind of put on the hat of teacher more than preacher. The 11 o'clock is more application, more oriented toward that. This 9 o'clock service is traditionally going to be more content. So if you follow with your notes, I want you to know that this is the definitive passage on the resurrection in the New Testament. This was written long before the Gospels were written down. Now, I think, and I'm just going to deal with the first four verses, but this is one of those texts that really is a blessing to me. Now, I am a teacher, but I just have this terrible, awesome, overwhelming burden for people to come to personal faith in Christ. I do not want them to be a Baptist. I do not want them to agree with me theologically in every area. I don't want them to worship like I enjoy worshiping. But I want them to meet the one who changed my life. I was afraid, and I'm not afraid anymore. And I was confused, and I'm not confused anymore. And I was purposeless, and I'm not purposeless anymore. And I want you to meet him because he died in your place and he wants to know you. He wants to know you. So, if you'll kind of take your notes with me and let me work through this, I want to show you some of the exciting lexical, grammatical, things that are involved in the Bible. It is a tragedy to me that we treat the Bible like the morning newspaper written directly to us. Now, in a sense, it's written to you, but only in an extended sense. This was written by an inspired person to a particular day for a particular reason. And we must go back and see what that inspired, only inspired person is saying to the people of his day. Every Bible verse has one and only one meaning. No, that's not what I think or you think. It's what the original author intended to say. Now, once we try to find that with history and context and grammar and word studies and parallel passages, then through the power of the Spirit, we want to apply that same truth with the same power to the needs of our day. But what the contemporary church is doing is skipping the original study and turning the Bible into, well, this is what it means to me. Who cares what it means to you? If you haven't done any prayer and studying in the book this is written, you can twist this and turn it into anything. And if you don't believe that, watch the television. Holy spit, there's some really strange stuff being said in Jesus' name. And the only way to protect yourself from strange stuff is know the Bible for yourself. You got to self-feed on the Word of God. Sunday school's not enough. Worship's not enough. Open windows is not enough. We need to have a hunger for the Word of God. And if we don't, we're in big trouble. Now, 1 Corinthians 15, first of all, Corinthians was a really unhealthy church. So if this book is about what not to do. And they wrote Paul a letter and said, we don't know what to do about this and this and this. Now, this, one of the, I hope that you can hear me on this. One of the books that's really helped me on this is I tried to fit the message in Corinthians into a Greek setting. Oh, it doesn't fit at all. But if you put the letter of 1 Corinthians into a Roman culture, it starts making real sense. And I want you to know that Corinth of Paul's day was a little Rome. The old Corinth had been destroyed by an earthquake. A new Corinth had been built. And what was faddish in Rome was faddish in Corinth. So the theology background is Roman, not Greek. And that makes all the difference. So Paul is writing to this city influenced by Roman culture and influenced by the coming Gnostic false teachers. And they wrote Paul a letter. And so much of 1 Corinthians is Paul answering this letter. Chapter 7, he deals with two questions about the issue of celibacy. Chapter 12, he's going to deal with the issue of spiritual gifts. In chapter 16, he's going to come to the issue of what about the contribution of the Gentile churches for the mother church in Jerusalem. Now, there's a little textual marker that introduces every one of these questions. That textual marker is not in chapter 15. Now, it's in 12, and 12 through 14 is a unit, and it's in 16. So we may assume that chapter 15 is a question that the church asks about the resurrection, because the Greek background is very different. An eternal soul, a divine spark in every person. The body is the prison house of the soul. No, that's Greek. That's not Bible. The other possibility is there were false teachers. There were many house churches in Corinth, and some of these house churches were really aberrant. They were focusing on certain Christian leaders. They were focusing, some of them, on false truth. And maybe there was a house church that denied the resurrection. So Paul may have been writing this to correct bad theology, or he may have been writing this to answer a question because of their cultural background. God help me, the longer I live, the more I'm scared of cultural Christianity. Now, all of us are influenced by culture. All of us live in a background and a thought world that was given to us by our parents and molded by our culture and day. All of us have to struggle. This week, I got a, you know, I give these tapes that I do, these commentaries, I give them away free, and there's a forum online, and somebody wrote me and said, I want to know about the Jesus of the Bible, not about the Jesus of modern culture. Amen! Amen! And how do we know about the Jesus of the real Jesus? Scripture. the self-revelation of the one true God. There is no other place to go for information about the true Jesus. I got goosebumps here. I walked up on a mountain there. Great! I'm so happy you got goosebumps. But that's not revelation. Shoot, you may have the flu, fool. No, no, there's revelation only in Scripture. Amen? So we got to go to the Bible with a mindset that says, Lord, speak to me. Lord, open this up to me. Lord, help me know so I may live. Help me understand so that I may be more like you. We don't come to win Bible trivia with the in-laws. We come for a life-changing revelation, an aha moment from the God of creation who created each of us for a purpose. Notice where it starts out. I make known to you. Now, Paul's going to say that he's going to pass on what he received. The word here for received is a technical Jewish word for receiving tradition. Paul is not an innovator. Paul is not thinking up something new. He's not a genius who put this all together. No, 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 no. Paul says, I met Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, and I can't ever be the same. Then he says, God taught me in Arabia for 3 years. Now, Paul met people. He persecuted people, Christians. So I'm sure the people he persecuted and possibly had killed told him and witnessed to him about what Jesus had done to their lives. I know that Paul held the cloaks of those who stoned Stephen in Acts chapter 7, and Paul heard Stephen's sermon in Acts 7 about Jerusalem's not the only place that God has dealt with people. Paul met Jesus Christ as personal encounter on the way to Damascus, and then a lay person named Ananias was told by God to go to Paul and inform him and baptize him, a lay person named Ananias from Damascus. Paul says, I'm passing on to you that which I also received. Now, the fact that I care so strongly about people coming to know Christ, through the years, Baptists have been one of the few groups that have really emphasized the necessity of every member evangelism. Now, we're not all evangelists. I'm not. But every one of us needs to be able to give an account of the hope that's in us when someone asks. That may be a grandchild. That may be a next-door neighbor. That may be somebody you just hit their car and they stepped out and said, what's the matter with you? I don't know when somebody's going to ask you. But if you live a life like him, people are going to ask you what's different about your life. Do you have the ability to tell them what's different about your life? So we have tried through the years to put together summaries. We call them tracts. Now you may be familiar with Billy Graham's Peace with God. Wonderful tract. You may be familiar with Campus Crusades for Christ, the four spiritual laws. In the Baptist Church, we have for years equipped people to share their faith by means of what we call the Roman Road. Four texts in Romans that lay out a brief summary so that in an encounter moment, we can share the essence of the good news. The only place in all the Bible, and I challenge you to check me on this, the only place that we have anything close to an inspired apostolic summary of the gospel is right here in verses 3 and 4 of 1 Corinthians 15. So Paul is going to lay out, and by the way, this summary is very similar to what we find in the sermons and Acts by Peter and Paul. Now, we call it the kerygma. That's just the Greek word for proclamation. And every one of these sermons and Acts has some basic truths that tell us about the person of Jesus, that the Father's love, what Jesus did, how we can respond to it. And I hope if you're interested in this, don't take anybody's word. You know, today, one of the most confused groups I know is people in prison. Because the Methodists come on Monday, the Charismatics come on Tuesday, the Catholics come on Wednesday, the Baptists come on Thursday, and the strange groups with no name come Friday. And man, these people get so confused. Friends, if you listen to what the world says, you just will not get it. Get your Bible, cut off the television, and open the Gospel of John. There is a pattern. There is a repetition. There is a series of common theological truths that Paul presents here that are so important. Just look real quickly. The word gospel is the word good news. It probably comes from Isaiah 61:1. There's three times in Isaiah he talks about the good news. What's that good news? The Messiah is coming and Gentiles are included. That's good news, because you're a Gentile fool. You don't get in being Jewish. Good news, God loves all human beings. All human beings are made in his image. He promised to send someone that he calls the special anointed one, the Christ, the Messiah. And that one is going to reveal God. And we don't know everything in the Old Testament, but he's going to act on God's behalf in a way to give us victory. Now, we may have thought it was going to be military victory, but we know now, because that last song we sang was the end of 1 Corinthians 15. Ain't no more death hold us. Ain't no more victory in the grave. Nobody can keep us down, because they couldn't keep our big brother down. That's what this day is all about. We walk in victory. The greatest tragedy of the modern Christian is they don't know who they are in Christ. We walk around in defeat and confusion because we have not studied the Bible for ourselves. First of all, he's going to pass on that which he received. You must receive it. God help me. I worry about folks who grow up in church. And they could give you a liturgy, or they could give you a baptismal certificate, or they could give you an attendance record. There's got to become an encounter moment with God. Call it what you will, an aha moment, an encounter moment, a moment we personally receive. There's got to be a time when we become aware of our need and aware of God's provision and cry out to him in help and reception of that truth. We must receive him. There's no one way. There's no sinner's prayer in the Bible. It can happen in the middle of a song. It can happen in the middle of the Apostles' Creed. It can happen at home, watching a TV preacher. It can happen reading the Bible. God is looking for any and every way to break into your life with joy and peace and fullness. But there's got to be a moment where you turn from self and turn to him. That the fall is reversed. That the real essence of New Testament salvation is that the image damaged in Genesis 3 is now fully restored, where we can have immediate, extemporaneous, existential fellowship with God right now, today, any day, every day, anywhere, everywhere. But you've got to receive it. You've got to say, help me. You got to say, come into my life. You got to say, Lord, God knows your heart. Have you ever received Jesus Christ? And I'm not one of those that say, you got to remember the time and the place, because I want to tell you the truth. I've forgotten exactly when I trusted Christ. I have. The devil has beaten me up for years over. I can't remember exactly what I said and what I did and exactly when it was. I hear people say, oh, if you don't know that you know that you know that you know that you know. Oh, spit. That's good for some, but that's not for everybody. Amen. I want to tell you, when I'm lonely and hurting and crying and confused and I call out to God for help, that's a sign I know him. Now, all of us got to start at some point. Let me ask you today, did you pray for this service before you came? Did you thank God for family this week? When you're hurting and lonely and need help, do you ask him? Do you talk to him? Friends, there's what we're talking about. He's not just somebody in the past. He's somebody, and he's here today, and he's waiting for you. But you've got to receive him. And then it says, in which you stand. This is kind of a way, I'm not going to get in the grammar today, I don't have time, but it means a position. Now you're in Christ. And it kind of lends itself to the doctrine that we must hang in there. That Christianity is not just a moment in the past. It's not just a welcoming in the past. But that welcoming turns into a moment by moment encounter with God in which we stand and rejoice. We know who we are. We continue in him. It's not only that, but if you look, in which you are saved. Now, I know your Bible has an ED on that word, but I guarantee you this verb is not past tense. This verb is present tense. This is one of the classic places where salvation is described as a process. You see, the difficulty is that Baptists have over-focused on the initial response. We've made so much over the ED verbs, so much over the past tense act, that we forget if the past tense whatever doesn't affect the daily, something's sick about the past tense act. This is not a did you do the right ritual. This is do you know him? Yes. This is being saved. Every verb tense in Greek is used to describe salvation. Saved, being saved, have been and continue to be saved. And the truth is, we will not fully be saved until we see him as he is and are changed into his image. 1 John 3:2. We're in the process. We're in the pilgrimage. We're in the encounter. We're still growing in Christ. Thank God for it. He passed on. We received. We stand. We continue. Now the last one's a little scary. If. Well, that scares people. If in English means woo, wah, whoa. This is a first class conditional. Should be interpreted since. But it has the added little phrase, unless you believed in vain. I must say to you, I'm worried about cultural Christianity. I'm worried about we don't spit, dance, and chew, but we don't love each other. I'm worried about I go to church, but I'll rip your head off Monday in a business deal. I'm worried about chameleon Christianity, where you act like one thing on church and act like another every other day of the week, and you think God's honored by that. There is fake Christianity and fake belief in our church, our world, and in Christianity. There are people who look it, talk it, but don't have it. You say, surely that's not right. Matthew 7, 21 through 23. In that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, didn't we preach in your name, cast out demons in your name, do miracles in your name? And Jesus looked at them and said, depart from me, you accursed, for I've never known you. We've got a Christian facade in America, in Marshall, Texas. We carry jewelry around our neck and bumper stickers on our car that don't affect the way we live. I remember that bumper sticker, honk if you love Jesus. I've never had such crude gestures shown to me when I honked. That's the kind of Christianity we have. A honk without a hug is not from God. We're playing games. We're playing games in God's name that'll result in eternal separation from him. I'm terrified as a preacher to stand before a people week after week and share the gospel and think that it's just something we do on Sunday or a few don'ts we do or don't do. If you don't have an intimate personal relationship with Jesus that changes the way you think and live and act, changes your money, changes your recreation, changes your worldview, I'm sorry for you. Because my Jesus is alive, and he's here today, and he wants to know you in an intimate, personal, in-depth way. And anything left is cultural Christianity. I'm over it now. Verse 3. Look at this summary. Here's the summary Paul says. I delivered to you of first importance. And notice the thing he says. Here's the kerygma. Christ died for our sins. Christ was truly dead. The boy's not wounded. The boy's not tired. The Jews said, well, he was just tired. He got in the shade, kind of cooled off, and walked away and lived a normal life. Slap your mama. I can believe the resurrection easier than that baloney. Think about that. He's alive. Then live like it. Talk like it. Believe like it. Give like it. Love like it. He's not alive one day a year. He's alive or he's dead. He's alive. Let's live it. Lord, help me. Forgive me. I live among a people who want to play games with your book and with your name. They want to play games with morality. Games with days of the week or the calendar. God, do something in our lives and make the people around us know that we've met you. Forgive us for this rule-oriented, judgmental-oriented, like me or not yours mentality that lives in the American church. I pray for power, power to be the people of God. Jesus, make a difference in our lives. Make a difference in our friends. Make a difference in our neighborhoods and schools and jobs because you are alive. Flow through us. Forgive us, Lord, for selfish living. Forgive us for calendaring your wonderful presence. Forgive us for one day a year for resurrection glory. Make us the resplendent people of God every day, in every way, because you're alive. In Jesus' name, amen.